All right, we are in the book of Hebrews, and we are in the 13th chapter, and we are in the 5th verse. I will read from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, and let's pray before we read. Lord, open our eyes, for we too can be deceived, and we pray that you would help us to see the Word of God in all its glory. And Jesus, use your servant and bless your servants. Bless all those who are here today. And we commit to you the reading and the hearing and the living out of your Word on this day. For the flowers fail, yes, they're failing before our eyes now, but the Word of our God stands forever. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. The NIV is, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. This God has said, never will I leave you or forsake you. Or the ESV, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So Elder Clements read from Isaiah 44, perhaps one of my favorite passages in the scripture. And Isaiah is a bit sarcastic, if you will, or he's cutting, he's biting in what he is saying. And in so many words, how silly, how foolish it is that these people worship in the way that they do. You know what they do? You know what they do? They take a tree, right? They take a tree and they cut that tree down. And then they divide that tree up. And half of the tree they do what? They burn in the fire. They keep themselves warm. Right? They cook their food. And what do they have at the end of that? After you burn wood, you have ashes. Right? That you have death. That you have nothing is left. And that same tree, after doing that with one half of the same nature, right? If you were a scientist, you'd say they're the same. And now you go to the other side. The other thing that they do is they take that piece of wood and they make an idol out of it. And they say, you know what, idol, you know what, piece of wood, you should save me. You should provide for me. You should be my redeemer. And Isaiah is mocking them, saying that that is the craziest, stupid, most stupid, dumbest thing that he has seen. Why would anyone do that? Why cannot they see their own foolishness? That one end is ashes, and they take these same ashes and ask for life from this piece of wood. You guys are blockheads, he's saying in so many words. Serve me. Serve the wood, provide for them. It does not work that way. So Isaiah says, this is really silly. Alright, so what's my point? My point is that today, we would take from a piece of wood, right? That's how we get this. This is a greenback. This happens to be a $20 bill. Who's on a $20 bill? A Jackson. Yes? It weighs an ounce, right? It's very light. And yet people today in 2020, and people within the church, will say, save me. This is my idol. Spare me. Provide for me. And the New Testament speaks exactly like that, and we'll get there in time. So, don't think it's just those foolish Israelites in the 8th century, or whatever the case might be, that so fall prey for such idolatry. Right? This is relevant to the people of God today. So we're reminded, keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. That in my pocket. Don't forget. So the passage, in one sense, isn't all that complex. Keep yourself from the love of money. Some translations, covetousness. But what does it mean to be covetous? It means that you're loving in an inordinate, in an improper manner. So last week it was, you better love your spouse. Hebrews 13:4. This week is, you better not love money. And the Bible then provides us with example and illustration and teaching over and over and over again on this. So for instance, one that stands out in my mind in the book of Joshua, so the Israelites are going into the land. And what's the promise that was given to the Israelites? That they were going to have the land. So they're in the land of Canaan. They're in the land of Canaan, and the first city that they're going to conquer, the name of that first city is? Right? Jericho. And what were they called to do with Jericho? That they were to destroy it after they marched around and God enabled them to conquer it, that they were to smoke it. That's my language, not the Bible's language. Smoke it up, destroy it, devote it to destruction. There'd be no booty that would be given to them in light of their warfare. And in fact, God says that you should take the silver and gold, and they're to go to God. In fact, they're to put it in the treasury. So they go and they conquer. They're to conquer this city of Jericho, and that they're to take it, to destroy it, or to give it over unto the Lord. That those are the two options. So they go and they're victorious and they take the city. And then they have another battle, right? The Canaan's a big place, right? You take one city, it's not taking it all. And they fight against the city, or do battle against the city, A-E. A-I is the spelling, but you say A-E. I learned that in my 55th year. I didn't know it, that I pronounced it I for however many years, but that's another story. And they lose in battle. That is that the Israelites, they were given this great promise, they lose in battle, and they say to God, what gives? Right? You promised us this land. And God discloses that there was a particular individual who took some of the devoted things. And Achan is his name, and Achan says, we got into the city, and I saw the beautiful things that were there. I saw the gold and silver, and I coveted them. I just could not help myself. I went after them, and I took them, and it does not end well for Achan. He dies, and he is stoned to death on the spot. So the point is not a good thing to covet or to love money. Paul puts it this way in the New Testament, that some desire to be rich, they love some such things, and what do? They fall into temptation, and they plunge themselves into ruin. They plunge themselves into ruin. They destroy themselves into destruction. And warns them and says, you know what, that some, because of this, I'll take the illustration out again. Some because of this have wandered from the faith. Right? They love Jesus, but then what happens? Somehow, because of this, because of their love of money being the root of all kinds of evil, they wandered from the faith. They pierced themselves with many pangs or griefs or troubles. That is that they undid themselves, if you will, because they had an inordinate or an improper love of money. It's not a good thing. So that Jesus, nice, right, baby Jesus, speaks about money over and over and over again. In fact, in listening and preparing the sermon, someone noted that Jesus, so last week's sermon had to do with sex, and Jesus talks about money in Matthew and Mark 6 times more than he talks about sex. It's over and over again. So somebody says to Jesus, and this person was not poor, right? How is he described? He's a rich man. A rich man comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? What is it that would get me into heaven? And Jesus says, you know what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to keep the commandments of God. And he says, yeah, I'm doing pretty good there. And Jesus says, okay, you're doing pretty good there, but I got one more for you to do, which I don't think you're doing so well in. And what does he say? Go and sell your possessions. And then you can come into the kingdom of heaven. And then you can come into the kingdom of heaven. And what do we read happened to that man? What was his response? Did he go away happy? Was he like Zacchaeus and having the joy of the kingdom? No, he went away sad, for he had a great number of possessions. Or Jesus tells a story. It says there was a rich man. And he had so much money, he had to build barn after barn. He had to open up investment account after investment account. Fidelity. Where are some other investment firms today? Sunmark Bank, my investment firm. He was a rich man, and he stored his wealth, and Jesus says to him, "You fool, you dummy, wake up. Don't you know that before the clock strikes 12, that before the night is over, that you're going to have to give up your life, that you're going to give an account for your life? And then what? And then what? These things will not be yours anymore. And watch out for all who lay up for treasure or for themselves and are not rich towards God." And he says, watch out for all kinds of greed, because man's life does not consist in the abundance of his $20 Jackson bills. It does not consist in that. He says there's something deeper, there's something more than that, there's something more important and more oppressive. So that Jesus says, you know what, you can't love him, you can't love the greenback and Jesus at the same time. That you can't do both. That one's going to win out over the other. That you cannot love both. That you can't not have it both ways. It's like somebody in a relationship and somebody has two lovers. And finally, the other person says, you need to choose either me or her or him. Either or, but it cannot continue the way that it is. It cannot continue. And Jesus says, well, you better think that way with respect to wealth and with respect to money. That you either love the one or love the other. You either love God or love money. But don't pretend that you can have it both ways. Don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself that you can have it both ways. It's either me or Jackson. It's either me or... who's on a $100 bill? Washington? No. Pardon me? It's either me or Ben. Washington's on the one? Yes. As an aside. I'm not a younger one, but the young, you just deal with cash so much less. It's either me or your Visa card. It's either me or your Venmo account. So you find it throughout the Old Testament story of Achan and the New Testament and what we just referenced and then warnings that the greedy will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then we read in our law today that he says, you know this, that no fornicator, no unclean person, no covetous man has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. But notice what he says after, nor a covetous man, comma, this is in the New King James Version, who is an idolater. Right? Who is an idolater. Which then brings us right back to the Isaiah 44 passage, that those who are covetous, those who are defined by their love of wealth, are considered idolaters, and they have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. For it's an idol because we worship it, and it directs you, and it makes us to act in a certain way, and has our devotion and our love. So as much as we might want to laugh at Isaiah 44, those silly simpletons from way back when, those brutes, those ancients, oh, they built altars and sacrifices and so forth, those idolaters. Paul says, right in the midst of the church, we have idolaters in their love of money. In their covetousness. And for sure it's a temptation today. So Hebrews 13 5, let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus ordered for a rich man to enter into the kingdom and for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. So the temptation, perhaps for most or for many, is that, sure, he's warning rich people, right? He's warning rich people. But let me tell you something. There are a lot of middle class and poor people who are covetous. There are a lot of middle class and poor people who are covetous. I know, so it's not the person who has 3 billion, they've got their own issues, or 300 million, but some have 3 million, but some have 300,000, or some have 30,000, and some have 3,000, and all of them can fall prey to being covetous. All of them can fall prey to being covetous. And I can tell stories of individuals and families who were very modest, they had a very modest amount of money, and who would not talk after mommy and daddy died because they were so angry about that modest amount of money, and not talk for years and years because of that built up resentment and anger over the distribution of assets. So the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, says, you know what? Whoever loves money will never have enough, and whoever has wealth will never be satisfied. So conduct yourselves without covetousness. Be content with the things that you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So the point of our text, so if that's point number one, that you would not be covetous or have a love of money. Point number two, which I think is really the point of our text, is that is the contrast that he will never leave you, that he will never leave you, that God will never leave you. So it's interesting in the context of Hebrews and writing to the Hebrew Christians. In Hebrews chapter 10, you'll recall when we went through this, that you recall in the former days in which you yourselves were illumined, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly when you became companions of those who were so treated. So they were harmed, they were hurt, they were persecuted. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. So what's the point? What's one of the points in the book of Hebrews? Is that those in the church that he is writing to have lost their goods. They have been plundered. People have taken from them these goods, and that they did not continue to have those assets. They lost those assets because of their love of Jesus. And an interesting proverb, one that you should write down, Proverbs 23:5, and the proverb says, "You know what? Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle." Right? So what happens with riches? It's like you come back the next day and they got little wings and they're just ready to go. They're ready to fly away. It's ready to fly away. And that's always the danger. You know, if you live, right? If you observe, that it's easy to be rich one day and not to be rich the next day. It's easy to have wealth one day and not to be wealthy the next day. Look, if the Federal Reserve or Trump or somebody in China sneezes too much, some of our wealth can go down by 30%. That is that the market goes up and down and so forth. And some of us will be depressed when that happens. And so quickly it can go. It's a house of cards at one level, and it's here, and then it leaves us. It flies away. It has wings. So a story that I've told you before, but most of you won't remember, when we were, Colleen and I, my lovely wife Colleen, right here. Thank you, Lord. Grandma Colleen. We had a client, and the client had owned a company, majority stockholder in the company, and they made it big, went public, and let's just say, I forget the numbers, but like the stock price went up to $18 a share, and he owned a lot of shares. So he was a big wig, right? And made millions. And he had all of his money in this particular stock. All of his, like, that's where it all was. So he had people telling him, and I would guess myself and Colleen were some of the people who were telling him, you have to sell some of that stock now, because you don't know what's going to happen to that stock. And if that stock goes in the tank, you're going to lose it all. Like, sell and diversify. Go buy some other stock. Buy gold, buy real estate, buy whatever. But do not have all of your stock, all of your investments in what would be all your eggs in one basket, right? Is that the analogy? Like, you're a crazy man. Well, he knew better. Well, the stock went under $1 per share. He lost it all like that. He was back to being an average person. He was back to being like you and me. And then he couldn't afford to pay us anymore, which was the negative. We didn't lose money. No complaints there. In other words, he was greedy. Like, you don't have to be brilliant to know that you should diversify some. And money is wealth like that. That's the whole point, that wealth is like that. What's being contrasted is that money leaves us. Money isn't stable. In fact, one of the most chilling, cutting, and blunt statements in the Bible, and a true statement in the book of, you find it in Job, you find it in Ecclesiastes, and you find it in Timothy, is that you were born naked. Can anyone say otherwise? Universal truth, born naked. Wesley came in this world naked. And cute. It's my grandson. My newest grandson. And you forget just how small they are. Nah. And I don't know what's going to happen in his life. Lots of variables, right? And who knows what the future holds. But I do know this, that he came into the world naked, and that he's going to leave the world naked. That's what Job made it big, right? God took it from Job, and Job ends up saying, naked I came into the womb, and naked I left. And Ecclesiastes says the same thing. Solomon says the same thing. And then Timothy mentions the same thing in 1 Timothy 6. And naked I came, naked I will depart. That is a way of saying that whatever wealth you have, you're going to lose it sooner or later. Like, it's only a matter of time. It's like, good for you if you can keep it to that day. But you're not taking it with you. Naked, you will depart. It flies away. And the point then of the text, and the point that I want us to get, is not as much about money, although that is a concern, and we've spent quite a bit of time on that, but that money will leave you. But the point of the text is this, is that God will never, ever, ever leave you. He will never, ever, ever forsake you. Whatever you might have now, whatever you might have had at one point, that's going to leave you. So it's interesting in Ecclesiastes, I forget where it is in Ecclesiastes, but it's something along the lines of, yeah, you die and then some fool takes your money and does whatever they want with it. Somebody else is living in your house and so forth. And you're dead. But the point of the text is that the Christian, those in covenant with God, should know that whatever they may lose in wealth, they may have had their houses confiscated, but God will not leave you. God will not leave you. So the message of the Bible, and especially this comes out in the New Testament, is that it's, in one sense, it's all about out with the bad and in with the good. That we're to put off certain things, and then we're to put on certain things. So it's not, the message today is not just don't love money. Although that certainly is a part of the message. The message is Don't love money so that you might, so that the goal would be that you would be given over to God and trusting in Him. That you would know that He will never leave you or forsake you. And then the book of Hebrews is that there would be a vibrancy to your relationship to God, knowing and confidence and courage and satisfied, knowing that God Himself will never leave you or forsake you. So the greatest challenge of the book of Hebrews is to cultivate such a deep and satisfying relationship with God. We rest in Him, whether living or dying, whether comfortable or miserable, whether rich or broke, whether rich or broke. And then to cultivate that unshakable confidence that God Himself is better than anything that life can give us or that death can take away from us. So never will I leave you or forsake you. And the scriptures say this. We could spend a long time just finding verses in the Bible which says the same. If God is for us, who can be against us? Because you are my help, I will sing in the shadow of your wings. Yet I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Another text. But the Lord, I the Lord will answer them. I the God of Israel will never forsake them. And He's saying that to you, the people of God here today. Not some abstraction or something along those lines. The Lord Himself goes before you and He'll be with you. He will never leave you, nor will He forsake you. That's what the text is saying. Let me make a few points in closing. So number one, cultivate your relationship with God more so than your relationship with money. The goal is to be over here. He will never leave me or forsake me, and to have that confidence and that vibrancy in the living God and in His promises. Cultivate your relationship with God more so than money and 101 other things in life. Number two. So last week we argued that sex was neither inherently evil. It could be made too much of or too little of. Just like sex, God is no stooge concerning money. He is not against it and He gives it. God is no stooge concerning money. He's not against it and He gives it. And the general rule in life is that you would work hard. That you would work hard, that you would be diligent. It's a good thing at the end of the day to be tired. It's a good thing at the end of the week to be tired. That's not a problem. God made the world that way. Work hard. And the general rule in life is that we would gather it, that is wealth little by little. That's a proverb. That as God enables you to gather, you gather. And to always remember that God gives, God provides, that we would be mindful that He gives and that He provides, but then also to know that sometimes He takes. Sometimes He takes, and that too is from the Lord. So, cultivate your relationship with God more than money too. God is no stooge concerning money. He's not against it. Work hard, gather little by little. God gives, but then also God takes. And then number three, the general rule. I'll turn to 1 Timothy 6. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. That is not, you're rich so you think you're so great. Ha! Ha! Don't be a pig like that. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. That's the very thing actually, right? Israel. You're going to go into the land and you're going to get haughty and you're going to forget who gave it to you. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So yes, He gives you them to enjoy. God gives you 100 spot or 1,000 spot. There's nothing wrong with enjoying that. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. So that rich, enjoy, but do good and do much good and to be willing and ready to give. That is, that you would not be the text in the bulletin that you would not be tight-fisted, that if you got a 20 and somebody's pulling on that 20, do not be tight-fisted, but it should come out at the appropriate time. Number 3, the rule of 1 Timothy 6. Number 4, be wary of the devil, because he tricks us as much as he did in Isaiah's day. You are catechized to honor and to yearn after, to be rich and famous, or we could title last week, sex and money. You go, you read any newspaper, you go online, what are you going to see? People who are rich, and that you're to envy them, you're to be like them, and you're to, quote, be happy like them. You are being catechized in some cell or soul to this catechism. And remember that bank statements don't lie. Bank statements don't lie. So God would have us to be generous, as we already said. God would have us to tithe liberally to the church. So to be generous to those in need, to tithe to the church. And I'll add that we should remember the danger of debt, saying, I want tomorrow's money today. I need tomorrow's money today. So, I don't think the Bible forbids debt, and there may be wise times, or time where wisdom would have you incur debt, but I don't think it's, just to make one illustration, that it's a good thing that children or young adults are graduating from college $70,000 in debt, and especially depending upon the income, likely income stream after that. That's not a good thing. And we should be wary of debt. And these are wary of the devil. I'll just go back to, we were warned. Jesus warns us. It's not pastoral words. Jesus says these things. So we should hear these things. And then lastly, number 5, God knows that you need food and clothing. It's a beautiful passage. Go home and read this, Matthew 6. Worry, worry. How am I going to pay for this? How am I going to pay for that? Right? And kids start coming. This happens and that happens. And more taxes. And this bill. I forgot about this bill and so forth. And God says, I know what you need. And I'm going to provide for you. That you need food. You need clothing. That I know that the birds, I provide for the birds. Don't you think I'm going to provide for you, my people? So that we would be confident, not fearing, but you remember what he says? Jesus, this is Matthew 6, that we would, don't worry about these things. Instead, what should we do? We should seek first the kingdom of God. So seek God, which is where we began, number 1. Cultivate your relationship with God more so than money. God knows that you need food and clothing. But seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. Alright, that's what the book of Hebrews says. That's what God put on my heart to say today to the people of God here. And may He bless it as we consider it. So let's pray. Lord, many have, harmed their own souls. So we thank you for your provisions, for your goodness, for your mercy. Grant us the right balance in this. And thank you once again for your provisions. In Jesus' name, amen.